My wife apologizes that she couldn't make it today because we had a number of sick kids in the house. She decided to stay home with them, and I just brought Hala and Charlotte with me. But I'll just mention quickly our little family, of course myself and my wife Shannon, our oldest son Elijah, Hala, who's with us today, Kyle, and Charlotte, who's also with us, and then Sophia, Jenna, and Beatrice. And Beatrice is our final addition to the family. We bought her home last time, and we are so blessed, and we enjoy each other very much. The main reason why we're home at this time is for our son Elijah. He's finished high school, and he's graduated, and he's moving on to college, and so we're home to help him get settled and moved on to the next stage of life. And so we're hoping that he'll be able to get into college this fall. He's applied. And if that works out, then our plan is to return to the Philippines by the end of August or beginning of September to continue on with the next phase of our work, which I'll explain in a few minutes. And we are blessed with another family that works with us there in our tribal station. This is the Ethan family, Dennis and Valerie. And they're actually from Bancroft area. And so we really enjoy having them working with us there. And we are serving with New Tribes Mission as tribal church planting missionaries amongst the Gatdang people of the Philippines. And we work there in the Philippines and Southeast Asia. Now, just to give you a little bit of an idea of what the Philippines is like, it's land of many contrasts with over 100 million people living on over 7,000 islands. You can imagine there are a lot of crowded places there, as well as some wide open spaces as well. The area that we live on is on the northern Luzon, pointing down in the area. It's amongst the Gatdang people. The Gatdang people live in an area of rolling hills. They're farmers. It's a mix of bush and fields. And this is the village that we live in, the village of Paradi. As mentioned, they're farmers. They're corn farmers. And so they grow corn to sell. And that provides money for them to be able to take care of their families, to send their kids to school, and to buy the things that they may need or want. And I gotta say, they are very much a hard-working group of people in many ways. Over the last few years, we've seen a number of changes happen in the area that we live in there, where the Gatdang people live. The road to our village has improved, and we now have electricity in our area as well, which we didn't have before. And the people there, the farmers, have been able to expand their fields quite a bit, so they have a lot more corn that they can sell. There's a lot more technology available in the Philippines now, a lot better cell phone signal. So yes, we have a number of some friends that have Facebook accounts. Figure that one out. And we also have a number of homes that have satellite dish, a little satellite dish on the house, and refrigerators. So there was a time when this guy here, friend of ours, he would complain if I offered him a cold glass of water because it hurt his teeth. Today he goes every morning to buy ice from the neighbor's house to put in his water because he will complain if it's not cold. Change. It happens. So for us as a family, getting into our village, we usually do that by helicopter because it's a bit of a restricted access area, a bit difficult. But sometimes the helicopter is not available, and because we do have a road, per se, we can hire a vehicle sometimes to get in there if the road is dry enough. But sometimes that's not even possible because of rain, so then we have to walk, and we've done that lots as well through the mud. In many ways, for us, life as a family is much the same in the tribe as it would be if we were here in Canada. We have daily routines, and we do try and have fun wherever we can with our kids. But in other ways, our life is very different as well. Do you have your groceries delivered to you by helicopter every 2 to 3 weeks? Do you have coloring parties on your front porch with all the neighborhood kids? We do. But regardless, we enjoy our life amongst the Gatdang people there and getting to know our Gatdang neighbors. One of Shannon's primary responsibilities and ministries amongst the tribal people there is through medical work. And so there's not a day that goes by where there's not someone coming to our door to ask for medical help. And quite often it's an elderly person that comes. They just want to have their blood pressure and their pulse checked, make sure they're still alive. And Jan needs wisdom, and she deals with the minor injuries and infections that she treats on a daily basis. And sometimes we don't know what it is, and so, or why it's happening. So then we need discernment to know when to be able to send the person out to a hospital or to see a doctor. And we've also had a number of ladies come and help homeschool our kids, and that's been a blessing, especially for Shannon. Each one of these ladies has brought unique talents and abilities that have helped them to be able to teach the various subjects to our kids. And we are very thankful for their willingness to come and help us and be a blessing. And in many ways, it's as though they just become a part of our family while they're with us, and we really do enjoy having them. For me, I've been hard at work studying the language and the culture of the Gutdung people there. And some of that time is spent in an office with some of the travel guys, learning in an office, formal office setting. But the best way to learn a language is actually to get out there and be with the people and do the things that they do. So that's what I've been doing. So we get out, we do what we can to be a part of their community, whether it's building a house, being at a funeral, a wedding, other special events. It could be something such as killing a pig to bless a piece of machinery that they just bought and they want it to be durable. There's all different aspects of life there that we want to get to understand them. And it gives us lots of good opportunities to explore that on so many different levels. So you may be wondering, well, why take all that time and effort to study the language and the culture of the people that we're living with? And why are we investing all this effort into building these relationships with these people? Well, the reason we do it is so that we can communicate, be able to communicate clearly, effectively, and with understanding the message of the Bible with them. New Tribes Mission uses a method called a chronological teaching method approach, and that's what we do is we begin with the authority of the Bible. And from there, we teach them through God's character as it's seen through creation. And then we explain how man fell into sin, God's response to that, and his promises to send a Redeemer to pay the price for man's sinfulness once for all. And after we've been teaching through key stories throughout the Old Testament and then the Gospels, we'll show them how Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled God's plan of redemption for them. Then, hopefully, once we have believers, we'll continue to teach them to grow in their walk with the Lord and how to function as a local body of believers and reaching out to those around them. Really, what we're doing is we're disciples making disciples. So that's why I've been able to been doing this and taking all that time to learn about how these people really are and who these people are and how they think. And in order to do that clearly, to be able to communicate clearly and effectively, and with understanding, on a scale of 1 to 10, I needed to reach a fluency level of 9 so that I could begin doing the process of Bible translation and preparing the lessons that I'd be teaching them from God's Word. And after 3.5 years of intense study, I got there. By the grace of God, I made it last August. And so I'm so thankful for that. That was a huge answer to prayer for us. So now, we're able to move on to the next step. Just to give you an example, some of the themes that about God's character that we teach from the beginning is how God sees and knows everything, and how he is everywhere, and that God communicates with man. Now, there's a religious group in our village called the Espiritista Church, and they're quite common amongst the Gutdung people. And some of the things they teach don't line up with God's Word. They would call themselves Christians, though. For example, they do teach that only certain people within the church were able to really know God, and that he only communicates with those special people, and they call them a medium. And God does this by causing his spirit to indwell that medium, and then other people can go to that medium and ask for answers from God, particularly in regards to healing for sickness. For Gautam people, because there's no individual personal relationship with God. So for many Gautam, who are once animistic, where they worship their dead ancestors and spirits around them, they say they've left most of those traditional beliefs and they're now following this new religious group. So because of this, a Gautam person will say that God doesn't really care so much about whether or not they sin, because there's not that relationship. They believe that God won't hold their sin against them. This becomes particularly difficult for us, as Gautam also believe that you must do everything you can to not embarrass or shame another person. So even if you know for certain that someone did something wrong against you, you have to be very careful not to shame that person publicly. So then, how do you communicate personal accountability for your sinfulness before God in this type of culture? How do you get them to understand something like Romans 3:23 that says all have sinned? We all fall short of God's glorious standard. How do you get them to grasp God's holiness and His demand for the punishment for sin? That's why we take the time to really get to know and understand these people that we'll be teaching God's Word to. Another example of the importance of understanding the cultural mindset of the Gautam people is their view of death and the afterlife. God's word says that man is a sinner and he's helpless to save himself from God's punishment for sin. Man can only come to God according to God's will and plan, and he must have faith in order to please God and be saved. From the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the Old Testament in the Gospels, these truths are taught. Well, participating in funerals helps to provide an opportunity to learn about what the Gautam believe about the death and the afterlife and the spirit world that exists around them. Gautam believe that they must do as much visible good now as possible and as little obvious bad in order to make God believe that they should be acceptable to enter a peaceful afterlife. Because, as I mentioned, they're traditionally what we call animists, worshipping and manipulating the spirits of nature and their dead ancestors, there's a lot of fear that is involved during the week of a funeral, from the time a person dies until they're buried. There's things like, for example, a newlywed couple must leave the area, otherwise the dead person's spirit could see their happiness and try and harm them. That week-long period of between a death and burial is critical for them, as the spirit of the dead person could cause problems if they're not kept happy by seeing other people mourn for them. There's a number of other traditional beliefs that go on as well, where the spouse of a dead person would have to kill another to remove their death stigma, or even tying down the body so that the spirit doesn't wander away with it. These are things that they believe. And so for them, it's not until the body is actually in a casket and then put into the ground and buried, or into a concrete tomb, that their fear really starts to subside. The local religious group that I mentioned, the Spiritista Church, they'll come and they'll sing songs over the body to protect it until it is buried. And they teach that once a person dies, their spirit will be in transition for up to 90 days before being allowed to cross over into the afterlife. It's because they believe that it's a period where that dead person may want to reconcile wrongs that were committed while they were still alive before they have to leave permanently. For them, the closest relative, usually it's a spouse or a parent, is required to stay at the house during that transition period, and they're not allowed to enjoy anything such as music or laughing or sometimes not even bathing. It's because the dead person's spirit must see that they are really being missed before they can be satisfied and move on. Then once that mourning period is over, they can have a little celebration, and then the mourning relative is then allowed to leave the house and enjoy life again. You can see there's some potential problems that we can run into here if we don't understand their culture clearly. How do you communicate that part of the punishment for sin is eternal separation from God? Or that once we die, then comes the judgment for our sins, and there's no more time to make things right. There's no transition period there. What they don't understand is that it's really all about eternity. Our life here on earth is very short, but what we believe affects where we'll spend eternity. A Gautama person will tell you that they have no assurance whatsoever that they'll be accepted by God when they face Him one day. They'll even laugh at me. I've had people laugh at me when I suggest that we'll know for certain where we'll go when we die. And it's because they don't understand that God the Father paid the price for their sin once and all, once and for all, through His Son, Jesus Christ. They have no hope for eternity. And they don't understand that trusting in what Christ did alone for them is enough to be accepted by Him both now and after they die. So that's why we teach from the beginning these and many more things to show them from the Bible that God loves them and He's personally interested in each one of them. We're building relationships with the Gautama people, gaining their trust and an open door to their lives to be able to speak to them on a personal level. Let me give you an example of how building these relationships with the Gautama people is helping us. Some of you have been praying for Joshua. He was a young man, a teenager that got sick. Well, when Joshua became really sick with the infection in his leg that transferred to his lungs, we went to offer help to the family. And at first they were reluctant, but because of the relationships that we were able to build with other people connected with them, those people encouraged Joshua's parents to accept our help. So we were able to get Joshua to a hospital, and many people here in Canada came to their aid and helped pay for their medical bills. Joshua's dad, Johnny, was so amazed that people that he didn't know, that we didn't even know, were willing to be a part in helping them. So afterwards, Johnny agreed to help me with some of my culture study, and he was able to give me a lot of new insight. And in Gautama culture, it's good to have what we call a personal debt, where I help you, and then you help me, and then I help you, and it just goes back and forth, and it builds good relationships. Well, because we helped Johnny and his family with Joshua, and then Johnny helped me, I went out and I helped Johnny in his fields to help plant his corn and his rice. And he really appreciated the understanding that we had of that concept of their culture. Mm-hmm. So one day Johnny and I are sitting in my office working together, and we're talking about God and what God is like. And Johnny pauses and he looks at me, and he looks at me and he says, "I finally know why you're here. God has sent you here, and He has a purpose for you here." Mm-hmm. That was so exciting to hear that. Mm-hmm. God is preparing their hearts to hear His message. So these are the reasons why we've taken all this time to become a part of the Gautama people's lives, so that we can show them that we care about them, and that enough that we want them to know Him personally and to be with Him in eternity. We want them to understand. We don't want to understand who they are, what they think and believe, so that we can communicate clearly God's message of salvation to them and how to live as followers of Jesus Christ. It's a long-term investment. It really is. To one day see growing, maturing believers that can't help but share what they have come to understand about God and His love for Him and His plan of salvation. Before we return to the Philippines, I have a lot of work to do. This is what we call a working furlough. I need to review all of my culture notes with the purpose of looking for areas of culture that I don't quite understand yet that are going to be related to what we're teaching. Look for those gaps. Look for what we call bridges and barriers to presenting the gospel, things in the Gautama culture that will either help or hinder us. And I'm preparing for doing some translation work as well. And so once we're back in the Philippines, I'll be able to fill in those gaps that I have in my cultural understanding still. I have some Old Testament translation work that I need to do, plus the revision of the New Testament that we have, and then prepare my lessons and begin teaching them. And Shannon will continue running our home, schooling our kids, and nurturing the relationships that she has with her Gautama friends as well. All this needs to happen within the next couple of years, because by the end of 2018, we need to be back in Canada again to help Hala, our daughter, get settled into life here. She'll be almost 20 at that time, and because of her genetic disorder, we're going to be here long term at that time to help her. And we won't know when we'll be able to return to the Philippines after that. So you can be praying for us, because You can be praying for our oldest son Elijah as he's getting settled in life here in Canada, figuring out the next step for him. Be praying for us as we travel and sharing with churches like you and individuals about what the Lord is doing over there. Pray for good health as we do that. As mentioned, you know, we're dealing with some of that even today. And be praying for the Gutnam people, because God is preparing them. He's working on their hearts, preparing them to hear His message. Even right now, they are dealing with drought conditions there because of El Nino. So you can be praying for them during this time, as it's a real struggle for them physically to be there. In all these things, we are constantly reminded that this is God's work, not ours. And God has graciously allowed us to be a part of His plan at this time of revealing Himself to the Gutnam people. And as we're getting closer to being able to present the truth of God and His message of salvation to them, Satan's going to be doing all that he can to slow us down and stop us. So you can be praying for us, please, as we're moving forward. And be praying for the Gutnam people. Be praying that the Lord will make Himself known to them. Just for a few minutes before we close here, I'd just like to share with you a few thoughts that I had from this passage in 1 Peter. And I mentioned earlier that they have no hope, because they have no hope for their future, for eternity. Well, when you talk about hope, what does that really mean? Webster's dictionary would define hope as a desire with expectation of obtainment, or to expect with confidence. There's a concept of trust there. It's kind of like there's a guarantee with a confidence in a promise that was made. And there's an aspect of anticipation, even excitement, because you're banking everything you've got on that guarantee that whatever you're waiting for is really going to happen. That's the idea of hope. Trusting in that what you're hoping for is really going to happen. What you're expecting is really going to happen. That's what hope is. There's a hymn that I really like. I used to sing as a kid, The Solid Rock. Let me read the first verse for you. It goes like this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When you look at hope in that perspective, on trusting in what Christ did for us on the cross, saying, I hope so, really doesn't cut it, does it? It really doesn't lend to the real meaning of what it is. Because it's almost like we don't really expect it to happen. When we do say, I hope so, we should be expecting with full anticipation that it is going to happen. And what hope do the Gutnam people have apart from Christ? They don't have anything. They don't have any hope at all. Because our real understanding of hope comes, as I mentioned, from having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, what He did for us on the cross. So I'd just like to look at a few verses here just to highlight that idea of that hope. In verse 3, it mentions, I appreciate reading the New Living Translation. I use that a lot. I'm going to jump over to the New American just for a moment, because in verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The New Living Translation says, Now we have a wonderful expectation. I like that. A living hope, or a wonderful expectation. It's not just, well, I hope so. I'm really hoping so. Like, I know it's going to happen, you know? And the idea of that living hope, it's not like it's something that just sits on a shelf waiting for a good opportunity to be used. It's something that is actively involved in our lives every day. It's what drives us to get out of bed and be a light for Jesus. It's the reason that we enjoy living. It's what we look forward to when we die. It's our motivation, that living hope, that wonderful expectation. And that's because when Jesus Christ came to earth as a man, he died on the cross and he rose again. He did it so he could pay the price for our sins. Why would he do that? Because, as we teach the Gautama people from early on, it's because he created us. And as our creator and our rightful owner, he loves us so much that he would do whatever was necessary to buy us back from the grip of Satan and sin. So his death, burial, and resurrection not only paid the price for our sin once for all, for our future, it allows us access to him so that we can be his friend and his closest companion instead of being separated from him. Verse 4 and 5 shows us that he gives us the guarantee that when we die, our souls will go to heaven and be with him in eternity instead of being separated from him in that place of eternal pain and punishment. And the inheritance that we receive in heaven is guaranteed to be there. Our hope is in the future, what is yet unseen as we wait to go to heaven. So there's an eagerness. It's almost like we should be on the edge of our seats waiting with anticipation for it to actually happen. The picture I get is my kids as they're waiting for Christmas morning, you know? And they're, what do we get? What am I going to get? Is it what I asked for? And especially when they know that they're going to get what they asked for, and they're just waiting for that moment when they can get into it and open it up and have it and play with it. That's that anticipation, that excitement that we should have as believers because of the hope that we have. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25 tells us that we are to hold tightly onto the hope that we see that we have in God's promise to us as those who are trusting in what Christ did on the cross for us. The idea there is that we are to encourage each other, not just holding on to ourselves, holding on to that faith we have, but helping others to hold on as well. That's the whole point of us gathering together as believers, to fellowship and to worship the Lord together and pray together, is so that we can help encourage each other in the hope that we have and share that expectation that we have with each other. Another thing that we teach the Gautama people is, as we work through the Old Testament stories pointing forward to Christ coming, we don't tell them who it is that's coming. We just keep showing them that someone is going to come and pay the price, take care of that sin debt. And we see that in verses 10 through 12, where it says that all through the Old Testament, those prophets kept pointing the people forward to what was going to happen. But Christ coming as a man, dying on the cross, being buried and raised again, to conquer death and the power of sin. Those Old Testament prophets, they were faithful to keep looking forward and encouraging the people to do the same. And we'll do that as we're teaching the people there as well, showing them, pointing forward, building that anticipation of what God is going to do to save them from their sin and renew the relationship that he so desires to have with each one of us, and then allow us to be able to spend eternity with him one day. I'll just share a quick little story. We have friends with New Tribe working in another part of the Philippines in a tribe called the Manobo Tribe, and they've been going through this process of teaching these stories and working towards Christ's death, burial, and resurrection with these people. And as they're moving through it, there was a really high level of anticipation building as they were moving towards that point. And there was a hope as they were getting through the teaching. And by the time they actually got, it was about a month ago, they actually got to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in the teaching. And by the time they got to that point, a lot of the tribal people that were attending the teaching had already basically put their trust in what Christ was going to do. Because their hope was so great because they could see it, that it was going to happen, that they knew that when Christ came and they saw it all as it was being taught, Christ came and he was going to die on the cross and he's going to pay the price for their sins. They're like, this is it. We know this is it. There was no doubt in their minds. So when they taught through it all, it was amazing to see the response that they were able to have. And many of the folks there, the tribal people, put their faith in Christ at that time. That's what we're looking forward to as well. Now, the reason I added verses 13 to 15 here, sometimes you wouldn't if you're preaching this, but I thought this, to me, is a really practical application of our hope. Let me just read here from the NLT. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the special blessings that will come to you at the return of Christ. Obey God because you are His children. Do not slip back into your old ways of doing evil. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you to be His children, is holy. The idea here is that because of that hope that we have, it should be living out in our daily lives every day. And we should be living a life of holiness so that others will see the hope that we have. It's not just for ourselves. God wants us to be a light to others every day, every moment of every day, until with that day that we go to be in eternity with Him. And we want others to see and wonder why we are different. What is that hope that we have, so that they can have that hope as well? And as we are with the other people, it's our prayer that they are seeing Christ in us even at this time, and the hope that we have, and that we're going to share with them. Let me just close with a quick word of prayer, and we'll talk about that. Lord, we thank you so much for the hope that we have in you, that great expectation, knowing that what your Son did for us on the cross paid the price for our sins. And we can trust in that and that alone to have a relationship with you now and a hope for the future as we spend eternity with you. We hope for the day, Lord, when there will be God among people as well that can share that hope with us. And we thank you for the part the folks here play in that as they pray for us. And we pray that you'll bless them as they are light for you and shine for you and sharing their hope with others here. And so we ask it here. Amen.